Good morning. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Well, there are two great settings for us to consider this morning, or at least that's what I will suggest to you. The first great setting is the setting of our gospel reading today, John 7, 37 to 39. As far as I'm aware, this is the shortest gospel text in all three of the calendar years that we follow through. So that will be our first one. And that setting is the Feast of the Tabernacles. The second great setting is Big Bear, our life here, this morning even. And we'll consider these two in order. Now, of course, Rick had the bigger reading today, Acts 2, 1 to 21. Yeah, I know, Nikki, you were concerned about a few words, but Rick got it this morning, and he did just great for us. It is the day of Pentecost. We have red up here this morning, red being the color of the Holy Spirit. This was a Jewish festival that the Jews celebrated every last year, but we are Christians here, people named in Christ, and we remember the feast now of Pentecost as well, because it was on this day that the words from the prophet Joel, and this day that the words of the Old Testament reading came true, that not just a portion of the Spirit was given, but the Spirit was poured out on all flesh. Right away, we are told that it's the last day of the feast in our John 7 text. It's the last day of the feast. What does that mean? I mean, we have feasts. Typically, our feasts are one-day feasts. It might go out to a two-day feast when it comes to leftovers and families, maybe three, but this is the last day of a seven-day feast. I can say safely, I've never been to one of those. And yet God's people in the Old Testament celebrated these, including here with the Feast of the Tabernacle. But what exactly would take place at the tabernacle? Well, that tabernacle word itself is a reference to the tabernacle, the tent that preceded the temple of God. In that tent, we are told that that was where the altar was. That was the center of the religious life of God's people. There on the altar, the sacrifices were offered, and there at the altar, in the center of it all, is where the presence of God was to be found. So again, it's the great day of the feast, the last day of the feast, the seventh day of the feast. And here the people, now for 7 days, they have erected tents to live in, to remember not only God's tabernacle in the desert, but to remember their 40 years of wandering in the desert also. So you could say, by erecting tents and sleeping in it for 7 days, you could say they remembered the past, God's salvation there, how he carried them up out of Egypt, up out of bondage to slavery. But here in Jerusalem, for this Feast of the Tabernacle, one of the biggest things for the daily remembrance of this feast was that every last day, for 7 days straight, the priests would come down out of the temple and they would process to what's called the Pool of Siloam. And God's people who lived in Jerusalem, who had come to Jerusalem for the feast, would follow the priests down there. And there at the Pool of Siloam, with a gold pitcher or two or three, they would scoop up water and now process back to the temple. And that water would be put on the altar with the drink offering, wine as well. The priests would process around the altar one time, and then the real fun would begin. As they were coming up to the temple, first of all, trumpets would sound, those shofar, those ram's horn trumpets. They would give three joyous blasts, remembering from Isaiah 12, verse 3, with joy you will draw water from the well of salvation. And then again, the priest would process around the altar, the water would be put in its place, and then the water and its wine would be poured out as the drink offering. And God's people would remember Psalm 118, one of our psalms still to this day, which has as a constant refrain, give thanks to the Lord. A call to thank God for his present provision, the harvest. For here, this festival of the tabernacle wasn't just a remembrance of the past, but it really was the harvest festival. Maybe their thanksgiving, we might say, where they thanked God for how he had cared for them in the presence. And they would shout that refrain out loud. Give thanks to the Lord. all the people with one voice. And they would wave a bunch of willow, myrtle, and palms as called for in the Old Testament. And again, the water and the wine offering would be poured out. And the people would shout out again, "Lift up your hand, O Lord." Now a call to God to be with them and to provide for them in the future. A call for God to care for them in the days ahead. From what I read of the three Jewish festivals, this one may have been the most joyous and celebratory, certainly the loudest from what I understand about it, looked forward to. Again, where the past, present, and future were taken into consideration. Imagine then the shock of those who were there that after all the loud things took place, just as they had remembered them and had told their children, after all of that, suddenly now a new loud voice rings out with words that have never been spoken there before. Our text said this, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus now stood up and he cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.'" Oh, in the past, God's people had been thirsty and they had come to God himself to drink. And now Jesus is standing up in the midst right there before the temple with God's people and saying, "Come to me." In the past, you came to Yahweh, you came to God, come to me. And the text continues, "Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Yeah, the history of God's people wandering in the Old Testament is that they were thirsty and God instructed Moses to hit a rock with his staff and he did, and it was open and water gushed forth enough for all of Israel. And now, not just out of a rock, and now not just one golden pitcher or two or three from the pool of Siloam, but now Jesus stands up in their midst, a loud guy, breaking with the narrative, breaking with the script. And he says, "Come to me, for streams of living water are here with me. And out of those who believe in me and trust in me will come forth streams of living water as well." Jesus shouted all of this out. The festival had been loud and had come to an end, but now Jesus shouts out this something new, quite frankly, probably something unsettling and upsetting. Again, clearly in the past, people had gone to Yahweh for such water, but now Jesus is calling all of Israel to himself as if he is Yahweh. I would have expected immediately in the verses to follow in the Gospel of John, immediately, that he would have reported for us that many of the Jews reached down to pick up a rock, as a for instance, to prepare to drive him out away from the temple and stone him. It is true, a few verses later, John will tell us, it's beyond our reading today, that some heard this and were drawn to it, but it caused division with others. And finally, there was maybe half a plan in that moment to arrest Jesus for saying such bold things about himself. "Once you came to Yahweh, now I say, come to me for streams of living water." John will get to that a few verses later, but that's not what he immediately shares with us. Rather, the first thing he does is he points beyond this Feast of the Tabernacles to another time. He points to Pentecost, which is where we are today. And he does it with these words, verse 39. "Now this Jesus, these things, said about the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not been given," had not been poured out, to use the words of Joel, "because Jesus was not yet glorified." Oh, the Spirit had been present since the creation of the world. We can read that in the opening verses of the book of Genesis. The Spirit had been present throughout all of the Old Testament, here and there. He was upon the prophets, for instance. He led God's people through the desert, for instance. But so often in the Old Testament, it was a measure of the Spirit of God. on one or two or three people, on Moses, for instance, in the text for today, and then another small measure given out and was added to others. But there never had been a full pouring out of the Spirit of God. But this is the Spirit Jesus is talking about here, to be poured out, to be received by all those who trust in Jesus. And when was this to happen? It was to happen at the glorification of Jesus. You know, when he was lifted up. And he was lifted up. Of course, it didn't quite look like his disciples thought it would. It doesn't look like today, probably what we would think the lifting up of a king would. In fact, a few weeks ago, here in this world, we did have a king lifted up, didn't we? I didn't really care much about it. Any king watchers in the room? Did any of you do it? You tuned in early, I think it was early, to see King Charles, right? All of the pomp and the circumstance, the best and the most expensive of everything, a show of wealth, or at least what wealth is left in Britain, the United Kingdom, a show of power, praise of the people, probably something like it was expected of Jesus by his disciples and feared about by the Jewish authorities. No, Jesus wasn't lifted up like that, not like King Charles, but he was lifted up, wasn't he? In weakness and poverty, friends missing suddenly, clothes stripped away suddenly, crying out seven words from the cross, one of them being to his own Father, my God, why have you also forsaken me? He was lifted up in suffering unto death, and he did die. And the side of Jesus was pierced, and water and blood flowed down. God's once for all drink offering for all the people. This was the glorification of Jesus. Kind of nice that two Sundays in a row, the text led to that, to talk about the glory of Jesus. And yet, if you want to see the glory of Jesus, as we've heard now both Sundays, you must go to the cross. This was his glorification. When he was obedient to the Father, when he was a righteous man, a holy man, dying in the place of the unrighteous and the unholy, you and me and all. And Jesus did this. And it means life for you and for me. New life today, always new life. Every day, every Sunday, a new life in the age to come as well. When he will raise up and bring to himself all those who have fallen asleep in death, trusting in him. In Jesus, streams of ever-living, never-ceasing water flow to us. All who of us who trust in Jesus. And that, my friends, brings us then to that second great setting I suggested at the beginning of this. The second great setting for today being Big Bear, you know, right here, right now. Being just 3 years new to Big Bear, I still get asked, I think my family does as well, by locals as well as friends and others elsewhere. Here's the question we're often asked. Do you like it here? Or do you like it there? And the answer is actually a resounding yes, we do. Of course, that hasn't stopped me, friends, from complaining and having complaints, all right? Here's a Big Bear complaint, one that I think we can all agree on. Water. Water is an issue. Specifically, the lack of water is an issue. We saw it in past years with the lake, right? And some of you who have been around this valley long enough said, oh, it just comes and goes, right? Settle down. But it was kind of disconcerting, particularly last summer, to see how far down the lake was. And it's kind of a joy, isn't it? It's funny how much we talk about it and celebrate it to see the water up. Water is an issue. Or last September, when the back of the ski hill was on fire, water was an issue. Or even now, my wife is suffering from allergies. We were like, I'm 2 months ago. She's now. I can't help but think that if a really good rainstorm would come along, it would knock much of that pollen out of the air. But I don't see rain clouds on the horizon. Water is an issue. We are high desert, aren't we? I was told that before I came, and I'm coming to grips with what that means. Water is an issue. It was last year that I first really took notice. I'm almost ashamed it took me that long. First took notice of the fact that there's no year-round running water in this valley. And noticing that, it led me at other times, including this winter and spring, to celebrate the places where I did find running water, living water. Not far from our home is Sawmill Canyon. Earlier this spring, running water, living water, and a new puppy to run through it and splash through it. It was great. But now even Sawmill Canyon is dried up. And so with water being an issue, we can say that every sink and every faucet is a watery miracle in a dry place, as is Big Bear Lake itself on account of that dam, I suppose. But if we're going to speak of miracles, I can say this, then so are you, a walking, living miracle. God's baptized people, not something you've done for God, not something you've done for yourself, but that which He has done for you. Not on your own. For on our own, well, we are at best seasonal springs, intermittent streams. Very often on our own, we're not even that, though, are we? We ourselves are dry places, parched land, for we know about ourselves more fully than anyone else save God Himself, that sin is within us, that we have doubt and shame and guilt, nagging hopelessness, fears in this life, and maybe a greater fear that whether before our loved ones and our neighbors or before God Himself, we will at some point be found out. Does that resonate? I think it does for me. We know how parched and dry and dead our hearts are. And then along comes God's sent Son, Jesus. In His glorification on the cross, He enters the driest of places for us, ahead of us, taking our sin upon Himself unto death and the dry grave and the dust of the earth. And Jesus did just that, willingly for you, all of you, and your neighbors, and the world. And Jesus did more still. He rose and is risen and lives, and ever since is on a victory tour with more words in His mouth. The first words being this, "My peace be with you." We're fearful of being found out. Well, guess what? He found you all out. And He took that sin to the cross, and now He comes before you, and He doesn't shame you with what He knows. He says, "My peace be with you." For He has done just that. He has made a way of peace between us and the Father by accounting for our sins, crucifying them with Himself on the cross. And now in His resurrection, He comes in peace and love. And more words still, because in His resurrection, the words of the festival of the tabernacle from John chapter 7 come to us today at the feast of Pentecost. "If anyone then thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." In the death and resurrection of Jesus, in His glorification on the cross, in His resurrection, and in your baptism into this full life of Jesus, God has made you alive in Jesus, and He now pours out His Spirit upon you, upon us, not just an occasional prophet or pastor, and not just a portion of His Spirit, but He pours out His full Spirit upon His church, upon you. And the result is that in Jesus, you are no longer a dry place. In Jesus, your parched heart and life are made a watery place, a place of life, not just for your sake, but also for the sake of your family and neighbors. Jesus said, "Out of His heart will flow rivers of living water." And so you are. And it's good for you, and it's good for this church. Streams of living water one to another. And it's good for your family and your neighbors, streams of living water one to another, serving in daily life through our various tasks and vocations. Boy, does it take all of us, doesn't it? And along the way, as we do just that, ready to give Jesus himself the water of life to those same family and neighbors and even the folks at church, right? One to another. Not just talking about the promises of God or pointing to the promises of God, but giving the promises of God to each other. Not just talking about the forgiveness of Jesus or somehow pointing backwards 2,000 years to the cross, but actually forgiving each other now in the name of Jesus, actually giving forgiveness, delivering water, water that leads to eternal life, water that forever takes away our thirst, past, present, and future. Dear friends in Christ at Shepherd in the Pines, Christ has been glorified. Today the promised Spirit is given. This is life for us. This is life for our neighbors. This is life for the world. And God's people say, Amen.